We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. At Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Amen. These words follow naturally from what has gone before concerning Christ and Satan. And we have a development of what was in that passage we considered on our last occasion. And we are struck by the words in this passage. We find that Matthew and Luke also record Christ's words here. The subject is clearly a very important one. And we know that because of the way in which Christ spoke. He introduced what he had to say with that word, verily. Verily means truly. And you will find it used by Christ on a number of occasions. So to alert those who are listening to something particularly profound and applicable that they were to give good heed to. Christ is speaking here about the forgiveness of sin. Nothing could be more important than that. And he refers to the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And this is something that we are to take note of. It is otherwise referred to as the unpardonable sin. Or indeed, the sin which is unto death. Solemn words, speaking of a most solemn thing. Good men have differed over the exact interpretation of what Christ is speaking of here, but clearly that Christ is issuing a warning, and one that we are bound to consider, and one that we are bound to apply to ourselves. The warnings of Scripture are never without purpose. Even for the Lord's people, there is a place for self-examination, to consider our own ways. Are we indeed walking with the Lord? Are we among those who have a saving interest in Jesus Christ? And we have to say that some of the Lord's people have been very exercised regarding what Christ says here and perhaps troubled by it. But I believe that if we consider Christ's words carefully, then believers may be reassured and comforted. And certainly, a true believer in Christ is never in danger of eternal damnation. Because of Christ, because of his cross, because of his atonement made for all the sins of all his people. So we shall, with the Lord's help, consider Christ's words in our text. And we begin with this, the encouraging word. The encouraging word. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. All sins shall be forgiven. That is Christ's promise. His promise to all the sons of men who come to him by faith. We think of the words in Matthew, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The sinner, knowing something of his or her need, of God's mercy unto forgiveness, coming to Christ by faith, finds in Christ rest, the rest of a full pardon and peace with God. All sins shall be forgiven. And the all sins here include this, blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. And it is clear from the accounts in Matthew and Luke that those words, blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, refer to blasphemy against the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And that, of course, is Christ himself. Such blasphemies against Jesus Christ will be forgiven where there is repentance. All sins shall be forgiven. What then of blasphemy? Is it not a heinous sin? Oh, certainly it is. Forbidden by the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Such a heinous sin that in the Old Testament it was punishable by death. What is involved in blasphemy? It is a profanation. It is profaning or abusing that which pertains to God. Anything whereby God makes himself known by the name of God in the third commandment is meant everything whereby God makes himself known, reveals himself. So we're thinking of his names, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, and his works. That is what we are taught in our shorter catechism. But what Christ is saying is this. Though these blasphemies may be committed, though things may be said and done against God, and profaning that which is sacred, and polluting that which is holy, yet such sins may be forgiven and shall be forgiven where there is sincere repentance. And this may apply to those who have gone very far in this sin. We can probably remember a time when, if you walk down a street in any town or city, and people were milling around and having their conversations, or if you were in some public place where people were gathered, you would not hear God's name profaned. You'd have to go back some time, but there was a time when to take God's name in vain in that way was something people knew was wrong, and they sought to restrain themselves if they were tempted so to speak. Not so now. Indeed, you can hardly go into any public place, but this is what you will be hearing. Irreverence toward God, and God's name taken in vain without a second thought. Even it seems without any realization that that is what is being done. God is being blasphemed, not only in the public place, on the airwaves, the television set, the media in general. Blasphemy is now commonplace. And as we've seen, it is not simply misusing the name, but anything that pertains to God. And that covers a great deal. Yet in all its forms and in all its degrees, however far gone someone is in the sin, however many times they have committed this sin, yet, if there is sincere repentance, it will be forgiven. And it will be forgiven in the way that any sin must be forgiven, by God's grace. God's grace in Jesus Christ, who suffered unto death, even the cursed death of the cross, to put away sin, all the sins of all his people. We should be thankful for that. That this sin may be forgiven and is forgiven when there is repentance. Are we not all guilty of it in some measure? And we may say that there is one in Scripture who was very thankful for what Christ says in verse 28. And we're thinking of the Apostle Paul. When he writes to Timothy, first of all, in chapter 1, he gives this testimony by way of thanksgiving. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, several questions arise there. Surely Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, as a Pharisee, would not be guilty of blaspheming God's name, and yet this was his account. This was his confession. Saul blasphemed against the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, Christ of God. He blasphemed against Christ, and he blasphemed against Christ's church. He had that persecuting spirit against the Lord and against his people. Yet he's able to say here that he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Did he not know what he was doing? Well, he must have had some knowledge of what he was doing, but not a comprehensive one. He did not fully apprehend what he was doing. He was born and bred a Pharisee. In his mind, he's doing what a Pharisee was bound to do. And there would be an understanding, and there would be repentance, and there would be that humbling, and there would be that recognition for the remainder of his days of how heinous this sin was. But there would also be this, 6, as we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, a testimony to God's so great salvation. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There you see the recognition on Paul's part of his great and grievous sin in his blaspheming the Son of Man and the Church of Jesus Christ. But there was repentance. So there was forgiveness. And so, Paul praising God for his wondrous grace. The encouraging word: all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, even the sin of blasphemy. What of ourselves? Do we acknowledge, do we confess and forsake this sin of which we are guilty in one way or another? Have we obtained mercy? Are all our sins, including the sin of blasphemy, blotted out by the blood of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ? Secondly, we have the solemn word. Verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Christ, having spoken of the forgiveness of sins, all sins shall be forgiven, now points to one sin which shall not be forgiven. It shall never be forgiven. It will lead to eternal damnation. That is the danger. That is the danger that some are in, according to Jesus Christ, because of this particular sin that he identifies. It is a form of blasphemy that is unpardonable. Unpardonable. And it is described in this way: blasphemy which is committed against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Mark explains that Christ here was referring to what the scribes thought and what they said regarding the miracles which Christ was performing. This is what we considered on our last occasion. Christ was doing many wonders, signs of the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom had now come with the coming of the king. And these miracles, the common people were marveling at. They were flocking to Christ. They were crowding around him. And they were struck indeed by his ability to do these things. And many who were sick, diverse diseases, healed in an instant by a word or a touch from Christ. Lepers cleansed from their leprosy. The dead raised. But also this: those who were possessed with evil spirits, with demons, under their control, subject to them, in that fearful condition, they were delivered by Jesus Christ, speaking a word of command, that these evil spirits must leave those poor individuals of whom they had taken possession. And they were looking on, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were seeing these things, and they were seeing how the people were going after Christ and leaving them and their authority. And they were angry. And in their anger, they had designs against Christ. And they were brought to this. They could not deny that Jesus Christ was performing miracles, but they would not allow that he came from God, and that what he was doing was by the power of God. So they went so far as to say this: he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. That is the power of this man. By Satan, the prince of the devils, he casts out devils. And we saw last time how Christ dealt with them and confounded them by his reasoning, saying that Satan could not cast out Satan, because then Satan's kingdom would be divided against itself, and so Satan's kingdom would not stand. Satan requires agreement among his host of devils. And therefore, if Jesus Christ was casting out devils, it was not by the power of Satan. But the scribes and the Pharisees were willing to say that it was. They were attributing these works done by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonic forces. That is what they were doing. They were saying that which was good and of God and to the glory of God was done by the evil one himself. As though to call something pure and white, dark and wicked, to so turn things about in their minds as to represent what Christ was doing in entirely the wrong way and attribute it to an evil power. This is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It is that attitude of heart and mind. And it's a willful thing and a persistent thing whereby one would ascribe to Satan that which is wrought by the Holy Spirit. By God, the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the one through whose power Christ was performing miracles and thereby revealing himself to be the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. To call the Holy Spirit unclean. Oh, how dark the mind, the heart of these individuals, especially because of this, they were the religious leaders. They were to be the teachers of others and to be giving an example to others. And they claimed to be the children of Abraham, as the Jews did, and to have Abraham as their father, that is what they said to Christ when they disputed with him. But they were very far from being of Abraham's faith, very far from being of Abraham's true seed. The true seed of Abraham were not his physical descendants merely, but those who spiritually resembled Abraham. And the just shall live by faith. So did Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith alone, in the Redeemer alone, but not the scribes and the Pharisees. How did they view justification? By works, by their own deeds, by their scrupulous observance of the law. But which law? The law of Moses, they would claim. The law of ceremonies. The law of clean and unclean. The law whereby they were separate from others, from the Gentile dogs, as they would refer to them. But as we know from the lips of Christ himself, the scribes and Pharisees nullified God's commandments, nullified the moral law by their adding to what God required, to what even Moses required. They had made a religion of law, and law was their religion. And this was their darkness. Christ came. And Christ preached far and wide. And Christ sat down with publicans and sinners. He even gathered a publican to be his disciple. And that the scribes and Pharisees could not allow. They could not tolerate that. And in their blindness, even to their own scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the types and figures that you have there, in their blindness, this is how they were determined to view, to judge Jesus of Nazareth. He is not the Messiah. We will not allow that he is the Messiah. Christ was. And the miracles he was performing were evidences that he was indeed the Lord's anointed. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. And these signs and wonders testified that he was sent from God. So this solemn word came from Jesus Christ to the scribes and the Pharisees. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Did the scribes and Pharisees heed that? No. And they would not, for the most part, and could not for the most part, because of their spiritual condition. They could not allow that that could apply to themselves. Now, of course, there were some who were of the party of the Pharisees and the scribes, who did follow Christ and became disciples of Christ. And as we've noted, Saul of Tarsus, an apostle. But as a group, with their view of things, they were far off from God. And they were guilty of this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. As we learn, they were out to destroy Christ. That was the attitude that dominated their hearts. Well, we come thirdly to the application. In order to seek, as the Lord helps, to show the difference between those who may be guilty of many, many sins, even blasphemy against the Son of Man, and those who might think they're not guilty of many sins at all, because they're upright and religiously devout, and yet, according to Christ, they are guilty of the blasphemy which does not have forgiveness. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So who hath never forgiveness? Who is involved in the unpardonable sin? Who has committed the sin which is unto death? There are three features, characteristics, which may help us to identify those who are guilty of this sin. And, in contrast to that, to know those who, though they may be troubled with the thought, are not guilty of this sin, and indeed could not be. Those who are guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit have a certain knowledge of the Scriptures, of the Christian faith, the Christian gospel. They have a knowledge that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God and that he died on the cross of Calvary, and that the Christian faith is this, that by his death on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners and he died to save them from their sins. That there is forgiveness in Christ crucified. People who have an acquaintance with biblical truth, they've heard it, they've been taught it, and they have perhaps a working knowledge of it. They could tell you something about the gospel, what Christians believe. But it's not a saving knowledge. It's a knowledge that in the end condemns them. And we have to be mindful of that. Faith is more than knowledge. It includes knowledge. But it is more than knowledge. Knowledge won't save you. Knowing who Jesus is won't save you. Faith is a conviction, a persuasion of the truth of the Bible, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And faith is a committing of the soul to Jesus Christ, a believing upon his name and his name alone as the only one in whom there is forgiveness, and seeking that forgiveness, desiring God's pardon, and taking nothing to oneself, all of Christ, all of God's grace, a hearty, living trust and confidence in Christ crucified, in the power of his blood to take away sin. And you think of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you think of many today, in churches, and there's knowledge. There is a knowledge of Scripture, a knowledge of the truth, but not saving knowledge, not a personal trust in Jesus Christ. And then, in connection with that, in those who commit the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, there is also this. There is apostasy. The knowledge is there, but the turning away, the rejecting, the denying of that truth is also there. Sometime there has been some profession of belief in the Christian faith, even in Jesus Christ, but not a saving one, not a sincere one, one that was not seated in the heart, just something in the mind. Then there has been a turning away. There are two passages in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews where there is this warning concerning knowing the truth and then rejecting the truth. The first one is in chapter 6, and from verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And that is quite remarkable. To read the verses 4 and 5, you would think this is speaking of someone who has been converted, enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost. You see, there are operations of the Holy Spirit which are not saving. There's a certain conviction which may come, and then the conviction may be shaken off. And the person go no further in seeking the Lord, coming to Christ, repenting of their sin. If they shall fall away, but they've gone far, if you've made a profession, then they've cast it all off. They've renounced it. And they've done so with determination. And the things that once they may have viewed as sacred and blessed, they now trample upon. And they may even scorn and ridicule these things. The other passage is the one that we read in chapter 10 of the Hebrews. But if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And again, reading verse 26, reading of those who receive the knowledge of the truth, we might be thinking, these are Christians. Well, only in name, not in reality. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is where some who are the Lord's people have their concerns. Will we not all say that we have sinned after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Christ crucified, after we profess to believe in him, and that we have sinned willfully? In some sense we have. Because in the end, although you may blame the devil and temptation, If you sin or if I sin, we do it of our own will. And we do it of our own will because even though we are the Lord's and are renewed within, we have the old nature, the old man. Temptation arises from within. And in our weakness and our lack of attendance at the means of grace, our lack of looking to Christ, we may sin. And we do sin. And we sin because we choose to sin. But there is this difference with the Christian. The Christian, the person who is born again, the person who is in Christ and has saving grace, never sins with the wholehearted consent of his mind and of his will. The conscience speaks. The thoughts are within. I should not do this. I should flee from this. This will displease my Lord. This will bring dishonor and shame upon my profession. By the grace of God, those thoughts prevail and the sin is resisted. But the Lord may leave us on occasion and we may commit the very thing we know is wrong, even though there may be some striving against it initially. The situation, the circumstances, all these things, but the sin is ours. Then again, there is this difference when the believer sins, he repents. Not always immediately, although we should, but certainly afterward, there is an understanding of sin and how it is heinous, how it has no place in those who profess to be the followers of Christ. It is a sin against the light of God's word. It is a sin against the love of Christ. And there is repentance. And when there is repentance, there is forgiveness. People are always pointing to David and his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Look, David sinned. Yes, he did. But he repented also. And you have his repentance in Scripture. And it's a very deep one. And you think of Simon Peter also. Denying the Lord, a heinous sin. And he repented. This is the grace of God. This is God's covenant. This is the all-sufficient nature of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It deals with every sin. But there are those who are apostatizing. They're going away from the truth. And they're doing so with determination. And also this. In those who commit the sin against the Holy Ghost, there is a malice. A malice. Malice against God. And you can see that in the scribes and Pharisees. You've been noticing it as we've been studying Mark's account of the gospel. They're finding fault with Christ. They're looking to be able to make accusations against him, to entrap him, to ensnare him. And they even went so far as to take counsel with the Herodians against Christ, how they might destroy him. Destroy Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in their midst. And by the Holy Spirit, he's doing the works of God and showing himself to be the Savior, promised of old, now come in the fullness of time. He's going about doing good. He's blessing so many. He's teaching concerning the kingdom. He's making the way into the kingdom plain. But the scribes and Pharisees think they are in the kingdom by their works. And that's enough for them. They do not need forgiveness. Certainly not from this imposter. It's interesting to consider this in the light of what we noted last time, when the crowd gathered around the Lord Jesus, so much that he and the disciples did not even have leisure to eat bread. We're told his friends or his kinsmen heard of it, and they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself. He is insane." They said that against Christ. The scribes went very much further than that. "He hath Beelzebub." When you consider the former, the friends, the kinsmen, what they said was of course wrong. It was a blasphemy. But it could be forgiven. And we believe it was. Because among those kinsmen were his own relations. Possibly even his brethren, who at that point did not believe in him. And later they would. Not so the scribes or the Pharisees. The Lord knows the heart. And that is our reassurance. He knows those who truly fear him. And he knows those who confess their sins to him. And such are not guilty, and they cannot be guilty of the unpardonable sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Are we repentant? Are we those who are continually looking to the Lord? Coming to God in the name of Christ, desiring mercy, then we are surely the Lord's. And there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Where there is no repentance, there should be concern. The soul is in danger, whether having committed the unpardonable sin or not. There must be repentance toward God. And if we continue impenitently, then there is a hardening, and we're further from God, as it were, than we were before. And the warning is there, this solemn word. Blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, you may do that by despising the gospel. Despising conversion. Despising the very thought of being born again. Despising the Lord's people who have the joy of God's salvation. And saying, "You want nothing of that. You're fine as you are." That could be blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. Seek the Lord now. Come to him now. There is forgiveness. All sins shall be forgiven. Unto the sons of men. To those who come to Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, wilt thou bless thy word? Enable us to lay it to our heart and to ponder it. And may it please thee to bless thy people with the comfort of the knowledge of thy salvation. And wilt thou enable us to continue with Christ, looking to him and leaning upon him, and above all, trusting in his cross, his atoning blood, for forgiveness for our sin. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.